Welcome to our Sunday message, Sunday the 14th of April 2024. Let's just read our scripture, which is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading 14 to part of 16. That's the second book of Corinthians, chapter 15, starting at verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us triumphantly as captives in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the sweet aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an odor of death and demise, to the other a fragrance that brings life. We are the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. We are the sweet aroma of Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. We trust you today to help us understand a bit more about you and about the wonderful kingdom that we have the privilege of being part of. Our prayer is that we would extend your kingdom, that you'd use us to do that. And we pray that this word will help us to not only be better people, but to be better equipped for your purposes here in this earth. We ask this in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen. The title of this message is Opening Doors. Opening Doors. I'm sure many of us have found ourselves almost daily in situations where we're among people and looking carefully, we can see that many people around us need Him. They need to know the Lord. We also know that we are commissioned to share the gospel. The big problem, though, is what do we do? How do we go about this? How do we break the ice, as it were, to reach people? Now, we do know that God's given us amazing gifts, gifts of healing, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, all the powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit are residing in us to be used at any occasion. However, I've come to understand something. Those gifts cannot be used if we are not properly positioned. The illustration God gave me to try and explain this is from a war situation. If we think of all the great sea nations of the world, they all have navies. That's the navy part of their armed forces. And what the Lord showed me was what a battleship does, or a fleet does, or an aircraft carrier does for a nation is it carries all those powerful weapons, missiles, possibly aircraft, marines, logistics, troops, all these things. But the advantage of a navy or of a battleship or of an aircraft carrier is that they take the presence of that nation into any theater of war throughout the world. The point being that all those weapons, as powerful as they are, if that nation is not in the right position, they're not any use. Many of them are useless. The advantage of a navy is to give that nation presence in another part of the world. Now, just to draw on that analogy, you and I represent heaven here on this earth. Heaven is very close, yes, but it is also very far, if we can understand it. We've been given all these powerful weapons, yes, but there's something we need to establish first. Our presence, or rather His presence, before they can be put into effect. What I've come to understand is, to a large extent, that's what the fruit of the Holy Spirit are about. We read here in this passage how the nature of Christ in us spreads the aroma of Christ wherever we go. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, all nine of them, speak of the nature of Christ. The gifts help us to operate like Him. The fruit help us to be like Him. Let me just say that again. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are designed, remember, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, if we've allowed him, comes with all his gifts and all his fruit. The gifts he comes with are there specifically to empower us to do in any situation what Christ Yeshua would have done. But before we can do that, we need to understand that we also have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit are there to be cultivated so that we can be like him in any situation. His nature, his aroma, as it were. The two go together. The one cannot operate without the other. Now, once again, please understand, these gifts and these fruit, the moment we receive him and the Holy Spirit, are inside of us. One man asked, a very wise man, I believe, what is the most important gift of the Holy Spirit? He was implying that he wanted to know which was the most important one, so that's the one he was going to get, as it were. Well, he missed the boat completely, actually, because if we realize something, the Holy Spirit had placed all those gifts inside of him. This wise man answered, and this is what he said, the most important gift is the one you need at any specific moment. Now, you see, that's the point. We've been given all this power, and all these gifts once again need to be understood. We need to learn about them, we need to exercise them, cultivate them, develop our faith in them. It's a whole process, it's a lifetime of development. But the same can be said for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We say of some people, oh, they're just good-natured. Well, I know for a fact some people that when you meet them are very good-natured. But if we had to dig a little bit into the history, they'll probably tell you, there was a time when I was a complete swine. Rings a bit true for me, actually. But the point is this, you see, these fruit inside of us can be cultivated. They must be cultivated. The nature of Christ needs to grow. The process of sanctification needs to take place. But the purpose of these fruit in our lives, primarily, is to position us. And once we are positioned correctly, like, let's say, an aircraft carrier, then the weaponry that we have can be unleashed. But if we're not positioned properly, those jets will not get to the other end of the earth. Those massive cannons will shoot their mighty shells out into the sea just to plop in the middle of the ocean. Those troops will stay where they are, unless, of course, they get airborne. But the point is this, that God's given us the fruit of the Holy Spirit to position us. When we are positioned, they open the doors. You see? Once those doors are open, that's the time to operate in the gifts. Now, let's talk about the Lord Yeshua, our example. This is how he operated. If you look very carefully, we've been through a number of these examples, but I'd like to just explain something, or rather highlight something. You might remember that centurion who came to him. Now, there are two accounts. We don't know if it is the same occasion or it's two different occasions. In the one instance, the centurion sent servants. In the other one, the centurion came himself. But let's just assume now the centurion is there. He's within earshot of the Lord, and he explains his predicament. I have a servant whom I love, desperately ill, on the point of death. Will you come and heal him? Now, let's just enter into this situation. We must remember at the time that the Hebrew people, Israel, was oppressed by the Roman Empire. They regarded the Romans as their oppressors. They hated them, generally speaking. They hated them. There was always rebellion in the air. In fact, right at that very time, the Hebrew people, revolutionaries, were planning a revolt against Rome. The Romans regarded Palestine, as we know today, as a troublesome state. If you were a governor and you were sent to Palestine, it was like drawing the short straw. Now, please understand, these oppressors obviously had an army, and these armies obviously had commanders. The centurion was a commander over 100 soldiers. So he was now in the occupied land, so to speak, and he was a leader. But he did love God, and he realized that there was hope for him and for his servant. But now, when we read the scripture, when he comes to the Lord and he asks him, "Will you come?" Do you know what we don't find? We don't find the Lord saying, "Well, listen, you people have oppressed my people, and if I've got time, I'll come around, but please, I'm busy now with the lost sheep of the house of Israel," so to speak. No, he doesn't say that. Immediately he says, "I'll come and heal him." That's his words. "I will come and heal him." Now, what I want us to understand is that he operated in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit that is demonstrated there is this fruit of kindness. To understand kindness, it's helpful just to substitute that word with the word acceptance. You'll find the Lord accepted people. He never judged them. He never said, "You're a Roman centurion, forget about it. Back of the queue. I'll think about it maybe, but not now." No, no. "I will come and heal him." Can you see that? That kindness reflects in acceptance. No judgment whatsoever. Not a hint of judgment. You'll find in the life of Christ, that's how he operated. He was kindness on wheels. Almost everybody who came to him, there are a few exceptions, but every time people asked for something, he didn't ask any questions normally. He said, "I'm available." The other classic example is one we've often spoken about and one I dearly love. The occasion when the Lord's coming down from the mountain, he spent the night in prayer. He spent time with his Father. You can just imagine the glory of God is on him. Early in the morning, fresh in the morning, comes down from the mountain. The multitudes whom he's been having runaway crusades with, mighty healings and miracles, are flocking. They're all waiting at the foot of the mountain, waiting for him to come. He was almost like at that stage a rock star. So he comes down from the mountain, and then I can just see it. Well, actually, I can actually hear it. There's a clang in the distance. The approaching sound, clang, clang, clang. And it's a leper, you see. The leper of those days had to carry a bell just to warn everybody we're coming, which meant get out of the way. Why? Well, as you know, lepers were contagious, highly contagious. You dare not touch one. You dare not touch anything that they've touched because you so easily could contract that same disease. And once the priests of the day had declared you unclean, that was it. It was a death sentence, separated from society, bundled together with all the other lepers, dependent on charity to survive, and left basically to die a very slow, painful death in isolation. A very lonely life. So this man, this wretch, comes clanging, as it were, up the hill. A deadly hush, of course, goes over everybody. They're watching now what's going to happen. Well, he makes his way to the Lord and he falls at his feet and starts to worship him. And then he says some very interesting words which tell us a lot. He says to him, "Master, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You see, leprosy was regarded as something that made you unclean. He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, we can read a lot into that, "if you are willing." Obviously, he risked being the ridicule of the society, exposing himself, coming out into the public eye. He must have been convinced that the Lord could heal him. He must have known that. He must have known this is possible. But there was one thing standing between him believing it to happen and the actual fact, and that thing was doubt. He knew that the Lord could. What he didn't know, and many Christians, we find ourselves in this position. We doubt whether he really wants to, you see. Anyway, that's his question. What's remarkable is the Lord's response. It's not a clinical thing, because the Bible says, "I am willing." And he touched him. Now, you must understand something. He didn't just say, "Oh, I'll get this done quickly. Just this is a small job. I've got a lot of other things." No. He stopped looking at this man. And if you can see the picture, there's tears in his eyes. The Lord is weeping. Why? Because that this man could have been taught or have thought that he could possibly not want to heal him. He didn't just say, "I'm willing." His tone would have said, "Of course I'm willing. There's nothing more I'd like to do than to see you healed." And remember, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Anyone troubled with any form of sickness, that's the same response. Of course he's willing. And then he does something remarkable. The Bible translations say that he touched him. That word that's translated as touched, I've never really been happy with it. Because if you look at the original Greek, that word, the root word, is a word which means to take hold of, to grab. It's the same word used when that woman with the issue of blood took hold of the hem of his garment. She didn't just touch his garment. With every ounce of strength left in her body, in total desperation, she grabbed that thing. She grabbed it. Can you see? Not wanting to let go. And that desperation drew the power of God out. It's the same with the Lord. He didn't tentatively put out a finger hoping not to contract this contagious disease. No. He grabbed him. Another meaning of that word that is translated to touch is to set on fire. Just think about it. That's kindness. You see, he broke down the barrier of rejection that leper had by taking hold of him, showing him that he cared, that he was important. He wasn't afraid. Now you see, that act of kindness, that taking hold of, that acceptance, opened the door for the fire to fall. You and I acting in kindness opens the door for the fire to fall. There are many examples of this throughout the Bible. Another one that comes to mind is the woman at the well. You might remember that the Lord was waiting for his disciples. They'd gone off to get food. It was in the middle of the day. Now, the culture of the day was, in the evenings, all the ladies of the village would get together and they'd go and draw water, you see. They didn't have taps like we do. They'd all go and draw water for the household for the evening, and I assume that they'd have a nice chinwag, and it was a wonderful place for gossip to spread, etc. But this woman's on her own, and it's quite telling that she comes on her own, and we find out why. But the Lord picks this up. And the first thing he says to her is, "Give me something to drink." Now, we have to realize, this woman was shocked. She was totally taken aback for a number of reasons. First of all, he was obviously dressed as a rabbi. She recognized him as a, so to speak, holy man. He was obviously a Jew, and he was a male. In the society of that day, there was no chance those three entities connecting with a woman. It was unheard of for men to approach women in public. It just wasn't done. Moreover, the Samaritans, because she was a Samaritan woman, were outcasts by the Jewish standards of the day. The Jews would have nothing to do with them. In addition to this, she noticed, obviously, that he's a holy man. Anyway, we'll get to that just now. He asked her for water. Now, please, he didn't demand as if to say, "Get me water." No. There must have been kindness in his heart. He was actually reaching out to her. The heart of kindness is acceptance. What he was saying is, "I accept you. I don't care where you come from, who you are. I accept you. And I need your help." Do you know how very often asking people for help can open doors. If you ask for help from somebody, you're saying that they can help you. You're respecting their ability to help you. You're giving them worth. That's an act of kindness. Doesn't mean that we must go around asking everybody for help. No, that there are situations where just asking people to do something for us is an act of kindness, act of acceptance. That act of acceptance opens the door. In this case with the woman at the well, we all know what happened. The story goes that discussion turned to living water, to him being the source of living water, and then exposing her, showing her all the things that she had done, which is why she was probably wary of him, a holy man. But the long and the short of it is that conversation results in her calling the whole village, and that whole village, after 2 days of ministry, coming into the kingdom of heaven. That all started because of one act of kindness. Now, the Lord did operate in the word of knowledge. He knew her background. But you see, he could not launch out with that gift of the Holy Spirit before he had established the sweet aroma of God. Can you see that? He had to have a platform from which to exercise the gift of knowledge. If there had been no communication and he had said to her, oh, you're the woman with 6 husbands. Well, you've had 5, but this 6, you're one of these loose women. Guess how far he would have got? Nowhere. You understand? The people loved Christ. The Pharisees couldn't understand why the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the riffraff of society gathered around him. The reason is, you see, he didn't judge them. He acted in kindness towards them. Think of Zacchaeus. There he is sitting in the sycamore tree. An outcast of outcasts in society. He wanted to get a look at this great man. Probably in his heart of hearts, he wished that he was as accepted and as popular as him. Maybe that's why a lot of people make idols of rock stars, foolishly thinking that their lifestyles are exemplary. But anyway, we all know the story. The Lord enters that city, the city of Jericho, and he stops by the tree. What does he do? Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus probably looked around. Is there any other Zacchaeus in this tree? He was so shocked by the acceptance and the love in this man. Guess what happened? Because of that, that one act of kindness. And notice yet again, it wasn't like the Lord was magnanimous and said, condescending, oh, come along, Zacchaeus, I'll feed you. No, no, I'm coming to your house. Opened the door. Zacchaeus felt for the first time possibly accepted as a human being. And guess what happened? The operation of that fruit in his life opened the door. We all know the story. Zacchaeus gets wonderfully transformed and he becomes a different person altogether. The point I'm trying to make here is, you see, you and I, in any situation, we want to barge in, and perhaps there's a person that's paralyzed. We want to go and lay hands on them and see them jump up. Not that that's wrong. But please understand that there is a stepping stone to all these things. The Lord never imposed himself on anybody. He waited for people to invite him. He asked them, do you want me? Do you want me to do this for you? Always. What is that? That stepping stone, you see, opening the door. The other day we were with family and one associate of my sister's came into the meeting. The man had a terrible limp. It was like he dragged the one leg behind him. I've never met him before. Young man. And of course, my first thought is, my goodness me, what's happened? I actually thought that his leg had been amputated because it was dragged along. Now, the man is sitting there, and obviously the elephant in the room is that he's not like everybody else, so to speak. I've learned something about situations like this. And what I've learned is to take the bull by the horns. So I went to him and I said, what on earth happened to your leg? Now, you might say, oh, well, that's really being nosy. But you know what? By saying that, what am I actually saying? I'm saying, listen, you're battling with this thing. I'm interested to find out what it is, but that doesn't make any difference to how you and I relate as people. Can you see? By asking that question, it opened a whole conversation. And I could see that immediately it put him at ease. And we could have a good chat. Small example. Now, I didn't lay hands on him and raise him up. As it transpired, as a young boy, 4 years of age, he had had an accident, damaged his head, and the whole thing was neurological. It was like a stroke. He was paralyzed. He was able to explain to me. I was able to enter into his situation and learn a lot about somebody who's been in that predicament. And the door was opened. I believe that when I see him again, should it happen, I will probably have an opportunity to say to him, well, God can heal you. And we'll see what happens from there. But my point is this, you see, if we try to launch out with the gifts of the Holy Spirit straight away, we're not operating the same way as Christ did. We're not allowing the fruit of the Holy Spirit to permeate the situation. And when we do that, that opens doors. There are many other fruit apart from kindness. There's goodness. Goodness is basically wanting to do the best for anybody in any situation, which is why sometimes the Lord, we might have said, wasn't very kind, but is actually being good. He was doing what that person actually needed at the time. But we haven't got the opportunity here to go into that. My point is this, those fruit of the Holy Spirit are so important to be developed in our lives. I think as humans, we want the exciting stuff. We're captivated by the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power gifts, etc., etc. Not that we shouldn't be. The Bible says you must desire the spiritual gifts. It's healthy to do that. But you see, at the same time, we need to realize that those gifts will not work on their own. We need to also cultivate the fruit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit have more to do with our attitude than anything else. The fruit of the Spirit cultivated in us will produce the acts of the Spirit. You and I have a kindly attitude towards people, an accepting attitude for people. No matter who they are, the acts of goodness and kindness will follow. I'm still working on this as much as anyone else. But there have been a few occasions in my life where I've seen this very thing work. We were working on the dump at one stage and trying to have a service with all the recyclers that are there. Strange assortment of people gathered around to worship and praise God, and we had some wonderful moments. One of them that stands out in my memory was I was busy sharing the word of God, and an elderly gentleman towards the back of the small crowd began to weep. I asked Pastor Butti, who was working with us, to just find out what the problem was. Anyway, after the meeting, he came forward and we talked about it, only to discover that this man, in his life, had murdered six people. Murdered six people. And he was wondering if God could possibly forgive him. I think I would have the same question, don't you? He'd been to prison, done his time, etc. But now he was in this terrible position. How do you explain God's forgiveness to a man like that? Well, it's logically impossible. But what I did do is I gave him a hug. Just think about it. In my lifetime, I've hugged a serial killer. And I'm still alive to talk about it. Amen. But I believe somehow that hug, that's an act of kindness. That's an act of kindness. I believe that opened the door for him. Maybe not as much as one would have hoped, but we trust God. There have been many times where I've seen in my life, by the grace of God, having the bigness of heart to be kind. Very often in situations where the last thing we want to be is kind. And yet that kindness, working in our lives, opens the door. I grew up with a very dim view of Christianity because of my background. The home was atheistic by and large. I remember the first time I really encountered a proper Christian. There was a family that I had associations with in the village where I was going to school, and I came to the home to visit the daughter, actually. And I was met at the door by her mother, wonderful child of God. And the first thing this mother did to me, who, if I look back, was a complete reprobate, she gave me a hug. If I look back, I think that's the first encounter I've had with the real Church of God. And can I say that although that didn't bring me to repentance immediately, that opened the door. That positioned her to talk into my life. If you and I are sitting in a queue, waiting for the bank or whatever, look around. Look at the people around. And think to yourself, is there any way I can show anybody here some kindness? Somebody is looking rather unhappy or harassed. Genuinely ask them, how are you doing? Our world is so full of rush and strife and each man for himself. The moment anybody shows us concern beyond their call of duty, so to speak, it's amazing. That opens the door. And if we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you'll be amazed at what that open door can lead to. I'm trusting that you and I would grasp these things, realize the nature of Christ in us is an aroma. But it's not just an aroma, so everybody will say, oh, he's a nice person. As wonderful as that would be. But the point of it is to open doors. You see, those fruit of the Holy Spirit give us a presence if they are operating in our lives. If you look at all the wide array of fruit of the Holy Spirit, remember, people are attracted to the tree by the fruit. Lift Jesus higher, and he will draw all men unto you. What does it mean to lift him higher? To portray his nature, to be his nature. I'm believing that we'll do that more and more as his children. Be blessed in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen.